Acts chapter 20, we're going to be reading there this morning from verse 28 to 35. I'd like us to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 20, and verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning again for thy word. Thankful that we can read thy word, that we can have it in our hands. And I pray that this morning as we have read thy word, that we would want that word to be a blessing to our hearts, that we would want to hear from thee and allow thee to show us what thou wouldst have us to know from this passage today. We ask again that thou wouldst continue to work in our hearts, that our hearts would be prepared to listen to thee. Pray, Father, for anyone here that has concerns in their lives regarding some issue they're facing, that they might just allow thee to give them that quietness that they can hear from thee this morning. For anyone here that is unsaved, that they might listen to what thy word says and see how that thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Savior that they need. He's the one who paid the penalty for their sin. And they can be saved today if they'll look to thee and trust in the finished work of thy Son for their salvation. We ask, Father, that thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of thy word, that I'd be faithful in the text and to the text. And I pray also that thou wouldst give me the strength of voice to deliver the message that thou hast had me to give. And pray, Father, that thy will would be accomplished here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, just to keep the context of these verses that we read in mind, which starts back in verse 17, and in that passage there, we read that the Apostle Paul was traveling on his way back to Jerusalem, and when he came to Ephesus, he called for the elders of the church. He didn't go to Ephesus at this time, but he had spent some 3 years there previous to this. But now he's on a journey back to Jerusalem, and he's calling for the elders to come to meet him at Miletus. And while there, he's giving them some instructions, and he's continuing with those instructions in the passage that we're looking at here this morning. And the first thing that we want to notice, by the way, the title of the message this morning is the importance of staying close to God. The importance of staying close to God. And the first point that we have here is personal vigilance is required. Personal vigilance is required. It says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. There is a great need, as I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, a great need for godly leaders, for godly pastors. A great need. As we noted this morning, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you know, Jesus said at one point while he was on earth that if the people wouldn't cry out, the rocks would cry out, exalting him as the Son of God. So Jesus could use the rocks, he could use the trees, he could have a bird sitting here, and preaching the message. You use a donkey to speak to a man. So he doesn't have to do it this way, but this is God's design. To have men to be teaching other people how to be saved, what is required, and how to walk with God. But in order for that to happen, these men must take heed to themselves. They must be careful. That word, take heed, means to attend to oneself, to give heed to oneself, to give attention to take heed, to apply oneself to, attach oneself to, hold or cleave to a person or a thing, to be given or addicted to devote thought and effort to. That's the meaning of the Greek word that we have translated as take heed in our text here. And so the leader, the elders in this passage, and we've said before, in the Bible, in the New Testament, the elder is the bishop, is the pastor. It's three different words that are used to speak of the same office, the leadership of the church. The elder speaking to the man's, I don't like to use the word maturity, but his spiritual understanding is a better word to use there. The fact that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's not a novice. He's someone who has learned some things, been discipled, been instructed, and has proven himself to be faithful. The word bishop talks about the overseer. And the word pastor talks about the shepherd, the feeding of the flock. And the Bible is very clear as we look at the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Very clear there that leadership can make or break a nation. We need leaders. And we see in the Bible that when there was a good leader, the first king that the nation of Israel asked for, God gave them a king according to what they were asking. He was not a good leader. But David was the next leader appointed by God to take the nation of Israel and lead them. And David, yes, he was a fallible man. He sinned, but he was a good leader in regard to human beings. He understood where to turn when he sinned. And he understood where forgiveness was found. He was a good leader. He left the nation of Israel in very good shape when he died because he left them looking to God. His son, Solomon, began looking to God, but then turned his eyes toward his lust, which was women. And he had many wives and many concubines, and the Bible says that these ungodly women turned his heart away from God. But it wasn't just Solomon's heart that was turned away from God. The nation's heart was turned away from God because of Solomon's sin. And after his death, the nation was split. And when we look at the northern tribes, we find that king after king, ungodly kings. And finally, God sent the Assyrians to take and capture the northern tribes and take them into captivity. But Judah, the southern tribes, didn't learn from this that was happening in the north. And they had an up and down cycle. They had good kings and bad kings. And finally God said, you're going to go into captivity as well. And he sent the Babylonians in to capture them and to hold them for 70 years. Israel never came back to the glory days that they had under King David. They're still not there today. They're not going to know that until the millennium when Jesus Christ sets up his throne. But leadership is very important. And so, in this passage here, the Apostle Paul is telling the elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves. And in verse 32, we see that the Apostle Paul says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." You see, there's a very important truth here that the Apostle Paul is giving us. Very important. We talked about it here before as well, how that it is so important for us to understand that even though God gives us human leaders, if the leader is doing his duty properly, he's going to always be pointing people to Christ, not to himself. The Apostle Paul had spent some 3 years in Ephesus here, and he talks about how that in that time when he was there, that he had shed many a tear for them. He was very involved in the church in Ephesus. But here he is commending them to God. And that is so important for me as a leader to keep in mind, and for us as a people to keep in mind. That ultimately it is God that is going to do the work in any one of our lives. If it becomes a place where the pastor is doing things, manipulating things, whatever, to try to get things accomplished, that's wrong. God is the one who needs to be in charge. The pastor needs to preach the word, but the pastor needs to understand God's place. And here, Paul is commending them unto God and to the word of his grace. You see, how does the leader take heed to himself? How many secular magazines should he be reading? How many gobbledygook books should he be reading? You know, how much junk should he have in his life? You know, taking heed to himself means he's in the word. He's in the word. Because it's the word of God that's going to give direction to the man of God. The word of his grace. That's where our wisdom is. That's where our strength is found, when we know the God of the word through his Son, Jesus Christ, and when we follow him. And it says further in verse 32, which is able to build you up. Able to build you up. That's what Paul directed the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, that the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers were to be there to build up the people through the word of God. Build up, edify, strengthen, so that we're not tossed by every wind of doctrine. And in this passage, that the leader is not tossed by every wind of doctrine. So that there's some stability, some direction that can be given, some faithfulness in the walk. And to give you an inheritance. What a blessing to know that there's an inheritance for the child of God. A place that God has provided. And not just someday heaven, but eternal life now. God's peace now. God's joy now. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. The word of God needs to be central. I believe it needs to be central in every Christian's life, but certainly the word of God needs to be central in the pastor's life. That he's feeding on it. That he's getting his direction from it. That he's submissive to it. And walking in obedience to it. Perfect man? Perfect meaning without sin? No. But his heart and his desire is that way, and it's evident in his life that that's the direction he's going. The church in Ephesus at the time of the Apostle Paul was a strong church. But in Revelation chapter 2, we find that the church in Ephesus, and this is still in the first century, but the church in Ephesus is already floundering in Revelation chapter 2. And Jesus says that they've lost their first love. The leadership was turning aside from the truth, from the Word of God. It's my understanding that the church in Ephesus, not that long after the book of Revelation was written, it fell apart. Not just the building, but the people fell apart. Because it starts with the leadership. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Take the right stand. Understand the importance of God's Word. Lead according to what God's Word says. Spend much time in prayer. Ask God to direct and allow God to do His work. The second thing that we see in this passage is that church leaders need to take heed to all the flock. It says there in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." We mentioned that here before, that there's some things that is very important to understand in regard to the church. And, one of the things that we need to understand, that even while, again, when I came to this church in a little better than five years ago, the church took a vote on whether they wanted me to be the pastor of this church. There's nothing wrong with that. But in the ultimate end of things, we need to understand, as it says in this passage, which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. How does a pastor get put into a place in a church? Ultimately, how does that happen? It happens when the people of the church pray. The saved people of the church are praying. They're walking with the Lord. And God is able to direct them to the man that he wants to be, the shepherd, under-shepherd of that body. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, under-shepherds, Jesus Christ being the chief shepherd. He says here in this passage to feed the church of God, to feed the church of God. And that's also very important for us to keep in mind, that any true church is the church of God. We read that this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Any true church is the church of God. It's not a man-made organization, and it cannot be run democratically. It has to be run in a theocracy. God is in charge. And so the things that Harvest Baptist Church decides to do has to be done because God says so. Because God says so. Now, a while back, we looked at the time that we were going to meet for our used to be afternoon service, now evening service. We did that in a democratic fashion. That's not a doctrinal issue. But when it comes to the doctrines of the church, the doctrines of the Word of God, I should say, which need to be the doctrines of the church, that's not a democratic thing. As to whether we're going to vote and decide, should we keep the King James Bible, for instance? That's not a democratic thing. That doesn't even come up for a vote. That's just the Word of God. And many things like that, we have to understand this is the church of God. And when God directs the church. It can be a blessing. We see, again, as we look at Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, that those seven churches that are listed in those two chapters, all of them were churches of God. Jesus Christ is the one who is speaking to the leadership of those seven churches. He's directing them. He's talking to them. He's pointing out what's lacking in their midst. He's showing them what they need to do. They're churches that were built upon the truth, but most of them were having problems and needed to get back to the truth. And so he says, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Here again we see the precious nature of the local church, which he has purchased with his own blood. Everyone here today that is a true born-again Christian has been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's his blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary that was applied to your heart, the cleansing agent that brought you from John chapter 5 and verse 24, passed from death unto life, that gave you everlasting life. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's important to understand. That's important for the pastor to understand. Remember, he's talking here to the elders. It's a very foolish thing for a leader to act carelessly with the people of God. To get in the flesh and to conduct himself in a way that the world conducts itself. Very important to understand the precious nature of the flock. Purchased with his own blood. That word overseer, as we mentioned already, that's the bishop. That's the one who's supposed to be shepherding the flock. Feeding the flock is a reference to the pastor, the one who is giving them the word. That's the difference in the same office, but the different functions of that office. To teach and to preach the word of God. And the elder speaks to the spiritual stability that the man of God is supposed to have. So very important here, again, the importance of staying close to God for the elder himself. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and also for the local body, the individual. You see, the church is two things. The church is individuals that are saved, and the church is a place where the Word of God is proclaimed. God is not concerned right now. Harvest Baptist Church is meeting in a rented building. We have one portion of this large building. And God is not, Jesus Christ did not come to die for a building. He came to die for people. He came to offer salvation to people. But we also see that saved people met in different locales wherever the people were saved. And the Apostle Paul was involved in helping to see several churches established in his time on earth. The church of God is the vehicle that God is using in our time to reach out into the world and see others come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. As we're looking at in the book of Romans, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament was the vehicle that God chose to use to make himself known to the whole world. But the nation of Israel over time forsook God. They chose not to follow God. And so God has set them aside. He hasn't destroyed them. He set them aside and grafted the church, the Gentile and Jew, into what we call the church, what God calls the church. And the duty of the church, the individual that's saved and the corporate body, is to make Christ known. That's the duty. And in that duty is the matter of teaching how to walk with God, how to glorify Him, and to reach out beyond these four walls to others in our own area and across the world. The third thing that we see in this passage is the necessity of feeding the flock properly. In verse 28, he says, feed the church of God. Now he goes on in this passage, how do we do that? And he says in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Grievous wolves. A wolf is not exactly the animal that you want to take and tame and have as your pet dog. This week I was reading an article about this couple that was in BC, in their house, and I don't know how it happened, the article doesn't say, but two dogs, neighborhood dogs, got into their house somehow and attacked them, both the man and his wife. The wife was able to be treated locally, the man had to be flown to Edmonton for treatment because he had quite serious injuries from these dog attacks. If I remember the article right, they were pit bulls. But how they got into this neighbor's house and that, but you see, they're not an animal that's really the kind you want to have as your pet. Nor is a wolf. And God uses these words here, grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You see, that's the difference between godly individuals and ungodly individuals. The godly individual wants to see others know Christ and know Him more. Desires to be a help to others. The ungodly individual is out to make a name for himself, has his own agenda, his own plan, his own purpose. Doesn't care about destroying the flock. When the wolf gets in amongst the sheep, he looks at the one that he wants and he goes after it. Doesn't care if the rest are scattered. Maybe they're close to a cliff at that time. If some of them end up going over, he doesn't care. He wants that sheep. And everything else is secondary, means nothing to him, just that sheep. When I was a young boy, I worked for my neighbor, and he had chickens, and he kept his chickens. Some of them, in the summertime, he had a big fenced yard. He kept them in there. And there were some neighbors that had big dogs. And those dogs, they would sometimes roam in a pack, and they would come, and at night they would break through that fence, and they would get into that chicken coop. And they didn't get in there because they were hungry and wanted to eat a chicken. When we would come there in the morning, there were dozens of chickens laying around, wounded and dead. They just went in there and destroyed. That's all. Went in there and destroyed. These grievous wolves are entering in, not sparing the flock. I think one of the things that we need to understand is that when we look at the shepherd and the sheep, when we look at the pastor and the people, we need to understand that there are some things that the pastor knows that the people don't know. And there needs to be a level of trust there, not a blind trust, but there needs to be a level of trust that the pastor is not, he's not trying to destroy, he's trying to protect. And there's things sometimes that a pastor has to do for the sake of protecting the flock. And personally, I don't believe that he needs to divulge everything why he's doing that, for various reasons. But I think it's important that we understand that he's got that responsibility to protect the flock, to keep the place so that the word of God is being proclaimed and people have opportunity to hear it, that they can grow thereby. In the past, I've been a pastor in a church where someone, and I don't to this day know who it was, and it really doesn't matter, but someone put a book on the back shelf, like we have our coat rack there. They put a book up there, and I saw it there after the service. Not a book that I would have wanted to read or would have promoted, but somebody put it up there. I didn't go around asking whose book is it. I happen to know where file 13 is. You leave your book laying around, it's junk, it's going in the junk. Why did I do that? Because I wanted to protect the flock. I didn't want someone else to get that book in their hands. Grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Then he goes on in verse 30, he says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That word perverse means to turn aside, it means to oppose, it means to distort. From among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. I was a pastor in a church at one time, and there was a man that came to, he said he came to help us to work in that church. And this man, I wasn't paying attention to what he was doing, but he was always at the door to greet the people. I thought, good, he's welcoming the people into the church. We had a guest speaker come in, an evangelist come in for a special series of meetings one time, and this man... he noticed what that man was doing. And he didn't say anything to me at the time, but just after that weekend, this man that was so friendly to all the people split the church. So I called that man, because I knew him from before, and I called him and I asked him for prayer. It hurt. But it was also a bad thing. And he said, you know, I saw this coming. I saw what that man was doing. I hadn't seen it. He saw it. I was trusting that that man was there to help the church, but he was there to destroy the church. From your own selves, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That's the danger. We need to be friendly. We need to be welcoming people here. But we also need to be careful that we're welcoming people here. We're not trying to turn people aside. We're not trying to, well, I've got this issue with the pastor, and so I'm going to see if I can get enough people together. I'm going to go and start our own little group. God doesn't bless that. That church, that split that came out of that, never went anywhere. God doesn't bless that. But it certainly makes a bad test going to the community. A very bad testimony. So he says in verse 31, therefore, watch and remember. watch and remember. Keep your eyes open. Keep your mind clear. That by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you, to warn everyone night and day with tears. Again, very important to understand the place of the leadership in the local church. It's not that the people themselves couldn't read the portions of Scripture that they even had at this time. It's not that today you as people don't have Bibles that you can read, that you can study. But God says that we need leadership. We need pastors and teachers, evangelists, that are teaching what the apostles and prophets gave us, the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul speaks here of the dedication, the sacrifice that he made for these people. He's not bragging here. He's not trying to make himself to be the issue here. He's simply stating the facts. He's had a concern. Why? Because he's saved. The love of God is in him. And he wants others to know that love of God, to know that peace of God, to know that blessing of God. And so he's telling these individuals to watch. He had shown them what's important. He had not abused his place. There are people today that they don't understand the Apostle Paul, and they call him a male chauvinist, and they use another word, which is not a good word. But the Apostle Paul was not a man that was walking all over people and seeing how many he could destroy. He had done that before he was saved. That's who he was before he was saved. But now he's saved. Now he's willing to be stoned and go back and teach. He's willing to be in prison, to be hungry, and go back and teach. He's a different man. He's not that rebel any longer. He's a different man. He cares about the people. That needs to be the heart of the pastor, caring about the people, wanting them to know God's blessing, God's peace. In verse 33, he says there, we already looked at verse 32 regarding the elders, but in verse 33, he says there, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Was an item in the news this week about a pastor in the States that the congregation, some of the people in the congregation had been suspecting him of stealing from the offerings for a while. So they set up a hidden camera to watch him. And they caught him stealing from the church. There are many television evangelists, so to speak, that's what they call themselves. Many on the internet as well. Many who aren't even there, that are in it for the money. I remember years ago, quite a few years ago, talking with another pastor, and he said, I wouldn't take a church unless I got $4,000 a month. This was years ago. I thought, wow, I've never seen that kind of money. But you see, that was his mentality. If I don't get a certain amount of money, I'm not going there. You see, the pastor can't be a pastor if he's in it for the dollar. He can't be a pastor if he just wants to keep up with the jet setters. That's not what a pastor does. How can a pastor teach the people, my God shall supply all your need, when he says, well, let's sit down and talk wages here? How can he teach that? Now, since that time back there when they said that, you know, the Lord has blessed us. He's looking after us. But here Paul says, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. That's an important standard that he's setting for these elders. How are they going to be able to feed the flock, the church of God that is among you? How are they going to be able to do that? Well, they're going to do that if they feed them, not milk them, not try to see how much they can get out of them. In verse 34, he goes on, he says, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." So again, he had shown them. He hadn't sat back and said, "Well, listen, you guys, you know, I got nothing in the cupboards today, and I think you ought to give me something to eat." He went out and worked with his hands. He showed them. He showed them what service is about. And it's not that they should not have looked after him, because he goes on and talks about that. But when they didn't, he didn't say, "Well, I'm not doing nothing more until you guys look after me." You see, he had his heart in the right place. And that's important for any pastor to understand, that the pastor is a servant of God first, and then he's a servant of the people. And if he's a servant of God, then he's willing to do whatever is necessary, whatever God wants, for that individual amongst the people that God gives him. So the Apostle Paul had been willing to get out there and to get his hands dirty, to get some calluses, as he was a tent maker, not only to meet his own necessities, as we read there in verse 34, but even them that were with him. Amazing. Even those that had come with the Apostle Paul to help in Ephesus, he looked after their needs. And then in verse 35, you notice here in verse 35, he's not barking at them. He's not begrudgingly telling them what they should be doing, but he's teaching them what they should be doing. "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." You see, in the first part of that verse, it's not enough to just preach it. We need to preach it, but we need to live it. It needs to be seen. How does this work itself out? Here's what you say. How does that work itself out? What does that look like? For myself, I learn best hands-on rather than sitting and just with books. I learn best hands-on. And I believe when I'm reading this that all of us learn best hands-on. When we see it done before us, we learn, oh, okay, that's how it looks, that's how it works. Not just in the book, and oh yeah, here's what it says, yeah. But no, we can see it happening. And so he says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak." Why should we do that? Why should we do that? Well, the Apostle Paul shows us here again why. He says in that verse, he says, to remember the words of who? The Lord Jesus. Not the words of the Apostle Paul. The words of the Lord Jesus. See, who's he pointing these elders to? Who are the elders supposed to point the people to that they're going to be working with, that they're overseeing? The Lord Jesus. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. There are many places that we can look in the Bible for this principle being taught here, but if we go to Luke chapter 14 and verse 12, it says there, "Then said he also to them that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. See, don't try to make friends with all the wealthy people, the influential people, and say, hey, come on over for a barbecue. Hoping that, they're going to invite me over to their house for a barbecue. I'm going to get this back. That's not how Christians operate. We operate because we see a genuine need, and we meet that need, and we're not looking for repayment. We're not looking for that. We're getting the payment from God. He blesses us when we serve Him faithfully. And so the Apostle Paul is teaching these elders here how to be properly focused, again, keeping close to God, understanding that the payment that God has already given them and the promise that's already there is of far greater value than anything this world has to offer. The songwriter sings, there is joy in serving Jesus. There is joy, isn't there? Joy in serving Jesus. I think there's more joy, I know there's more joy, than in serving Jesus than there is in getting a monetary blessing. Because serving Jesus is eternal. That monetary thing, no matter how precious it is, it's going to wear out, right? It's going to get old. Might have a fire that could burn. But serving Jesus, glorifying Him. You know, Jesus says in, I believe, Matthew chapter 6, is it not? No, Matthew chapter, moth and rust doth corrupt. Where is that verse? Oh, yeah, there, 19, yeah. 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we know that moths, they like to eat things. Rust likes to destroy metal. So these things that we have, that shiny new vehicle sitting there in the lot, I'd like to have that thing. It looks so nice and, it just would make me feel so good. The smell of new material, I like that so much, But if you buy that thing and you get it home and let's say there's a plug that they didn't put in the floor and a mouse gets in there, starts chewing up the material. And you see the foam from the seat laying. Where's that coming from? And then they're chewing up something else over here, And over a couple of years, that thing starts to rust on you. You paid good money for that thing. But it doesn't last. But you see, the things that we do because we know God and we love Him, that's eternal. Walking with God. Serving Him. That's eternal. And that's what God wants us to do, to serve Him. The Apostle Paul here is helping these elders to understand what's needful for the church in Ephesus. He's taught them both by words and by actions. They had a good footing. They could build on that because he didn't build it upon himself. He built it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He pointed them to Christ. Showed them the importance of following Christ. And that's what's going to make us here strong as well. When we build upon Christ. When we understand, when we are saved first of all, and then understand the blessing of serving Christ in what we're doing. Whatever it is, serving Christ. mopping the floor, dusting the shelves, playing the piano, arranging the chairs, leading the singing, whatever it is that we're doing, taking out the garbage. Are we serving the Lord? There's a blessing in serving the Lord, witnessing to others as well. Staying close to God. That's what we need. The world is always there, always crying out. The billboards are flashing. They want us to be drawn that way. Staying close to God. And for me as a pastor to take heed to myself so that I can be a help and a blessing to those that God sends my way. If you're here today and you're not saved, again, God wants you to know His blessing. He wants you to know His peace in your heart. He wants you to understand that there's something far more important than just this world. Just pursuing things. And you know in your heart, if you're here and you're unsaved, you know that your pursuit of things thus far has not satisfied you. There's still more to pursue in the hope of being satisfied. But when you come to understand that the problem that you have is in your heart, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you understand that, and you turn to the God who alone can save you, and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary, and you're saved, you'll find that you can have contentment. Paul writes, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That doesn't mean that, as some of you have done here already, you've changed jobs to a better job. There's nothing wrong with that. But what's the goal? What's the goal? What's the reason for doing those things? That's the difference. What's the reason? Godliness with contentment. And let God make a way. But for those, if you're here today and unsaved, that's where it starts. Trusting in what God alone can provide for you. Salvation through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll give you a totally different outlook on life. A total different purpose for life. And then from there, now let God show you, okay, now where does God want me to serve Him? What does God want me to do? Let Him lead you. And if you're doing it because you love Christ, you love God, because you know Him as your Savior, you too will find contentment in serving Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful again this morning that we have a God that we can trust, a God that we can know. Thankful that we can know salvation through the blood of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful that we can serve a risen Savior who is seated on Thy right hand today. Thankful that we have Thy Word, that we can study and we can know Thee, know how to walk. Thankful for the Holy Spirit who indwells every Christian, who wants to guide us and direct us and help us along the way. I pray, Father, that Thou wouldst help us today, those of us that are saved here, help us to be mindful of the importance of staying close to Thee. Mindful of the importance of Thy Word. The importance of being together where Thy Word is taught. And also the importance of Thy Word in our own homes. and in our hearts. And Father, we pray for anyone here today that is unsaved, that they might see the need to turn to Thee, to know Thy forgiveness, and to have Thy peace in their hearts. That they could know Thy blessing. And we pray, Father, that Thou wouldst help me to be faithful to Thee, to take heed to myself, to understand the importance of Thy word in my own life, the importance of prayer time in my own life, walking with Thee, that I can feed the flock that Thou hast given to me, the church of God, purchased with the precious blood of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for bringing us together today and just pray, Father, that Thy word would continue to do its work in our hearts, that we would glorify Thee with the decisions that we make. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to turn in closing to number 302. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Number 302. We'll stand, please, to sing that. And again, if there's a need in your heart, we're here to help you to know God's blessing and God's truth. Number 302, take the world, but give me Jesus. Father, we're thankful that we can make that choice. Thankful that we can have our eyes open, that we can see the superior value of taking Jesus over the world. Thankful that we can be bought, that we are no longer a part of this world system. We can be saved. We can be given a new nature, that our desire can be the sincere milk of the word rather than the fluffy stuff of the world. I pray, Father, that we would be those of us that are saved, that would consciously seek to stay close to Thee, to allow Thee to direct our steps, our thoughts, our actions, that we can enjoy Thy blessings and be a blessing to others. We pray for anyone here that is unsaved, that they might see the need to turn to Thee, to know Thee as their God and their Savior, to know Thy blessing in their heart, have Thy peace in their life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.